All right. Well, next week we're going to be starting a brand new series, and along with that new series, we're starting a 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so, just kind of give you a heads up, that's what's going to be happening next week. We'll talk more about the whole fasting thing. We'll have some cards out to you that kind of help you understand a little bit better, because there's just so many ways that you can fast in different ways. And so, the reason, though, that we're going to be doing this 21 days of prayer and fasting, because one of our core values, and maybe you've seen it when you've come in or seen it on our website, is that we move in unity. We move and maintain in unity. We move in unity. And so one of the ways that we do this as a church is each year, sometimes in January and oftentimes before kind of school starts back up, we do this time of prayer and fasting with one another. And so we believe there's no greater way, certainly as a church, than to move in unity than to pray in unity. And so we're going to invite us together, of course, together as a whole church to kind of go through this season of prayer and fasting. And ultimately, fasting, just to kind of give you an idea about it, fasting is not really about getting God to do what you want. Sometimes people think that. But really, it's about God getting you ready for him to do what he wants to do in you. Does that make sense? And so we want God to, of course, to do great things. We want him to have his way in our church and to do what he wants to do. And so we're going to be praying and fasting. We'll start that next week. We'll talk more about that next week in our series starts up. So hopefully you'll join us for that. Well, today we're continuing wrapping up this series called Against All Odds. We're in part four of the series. If you've missed any parts of the series, you can go to our website, wearebrave.church, and all of our messages are online there. But just to kind of recap a couple of things, the question that we've been asking in this series is the question, we'll put it up on the screen, is what do you do whenever the odds are stacked against you? What do you do when the odds are against you? And so far, we've said that the goal simply in this whole series is to shift the odds in our favor. That's anytime the odds are against you, your goal and my goal is to shift those odds in your favor somehow. And so we've said three things so far that we can do. The first one up, we'll put this on the screen if you missed it, is simply to put God first. We said that if you put God first in your situation, in your scenario, that any time you involve God, remember this in part one, if you involve God into the scenario, into the scene, then anytime you involve God, then the odds always shift in his favor. And so you've put him into the scenario with you, then the odds now have shifted in your favor. So we said to always put God first. And then we asked this really challenging question on that same day. We said, is God first? Remember this? Really? Remember that the deep breath is really important. Try it out. Is God first? Really? Okay, you're not participating today. It's okay. You could join in. It's okay to participate in church. We're not spectators of church, right? We're kind of participators. All right, here we go. Is God first? Really? Remember that? Yeah, there you go. Is God first? Really? Is God first? Really? In my marriage? Is God first? Really? Is God first in my job? Really? Is God first in my finances? Really? I mean, is God first? We said, if you put God first, then the odds will always shift in your favor, because anytime you involve God, the odds always shift in his favor, therefore in your favor as well. And then in part two, George did a great talk. Pastor George did this phenomenal talk. He talked about keeping your hopes up. Keep your hopes up. He said, fix your focus. Keep your hopes up. Don't lose hope whenever you feel like the odds are stacked against you. And then last week, we said to simply speak a promise. We said, sling a stone, speak a promise. Find a promise from God. Find a promise that he holds himself to. You don't have to hold him to it. He'll hold himself to it. Take one of his promises and begin to speak the promise whenever you feel the odds are against you. And today, of course, we're wrapping up in this series with the fourth thing that we believe you should do whenever the odds are stacked against you. Now, just to kind of start today, I'd like to start with, can I have a little confession time? Sometimes I do this as a church, and I just like to kind of get some things off my chest. Just nod your head yes. It's okay to confess kind of some my stuff. Here we go. Some of you guys are like, oh, they're going to get the dirty stuff. Here we go. Give us the real, you know, guy kind of up there. But kind of a little confession. This is something that I do whenever I feel like the odds are against me. And maybe just some of you kind of would confess this too if we were kind of confessing things back to one another. But this is something that I do oftentimes whenever I feel like the odds are against me. I consider giving up. I consider giving up. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you thought about giving up? No, of course not. You're none of your quitters, only me. And I'm the only one that's ever thought about giving up on something. But I've found oftentimes in my life whenever I feel like the odds are stacking against me, I do this. I consider giving up. When Krista, my wife, and I first got married just about 9.5 years ago, this will be our 10th year wedding anniversary. That's pretty cool. In December, it will be 10 years, a decade. Who would have thought? And so so cool. So anyways, we've been married about 10 years. When we first got married, I was just starting out in ministry, and I was working as a student pastor. It felt like God had said, you know, to kind of go into ministry, and this is what I was going to do for full-time vocation as a job. Some people ask me, like, that's your actual job? Like, yeah, none of this happens by accident. Anyways, okay, so just a little confession there. But kind of was diving into ministry and working at a church as a student pastor, and there was a startup church as well. They had been around for, I think, about six maybe years at the time, and they didn't have a lot of resources to pay me, so I was really kind of a full-time but paid kind of a part-time. If you've ever been in church world, you know what I mean. And we didn't make a lot. We were like a lot of newlyweds, probably like a lot of you. I mean, no different. We were broke, you know, just kind of flat broke, just kind of starting off in our marriage, and we didn't have a lot. And Carissa, my wife, was actually a full-time student at the time. And so she was not only full-time, but she was working part-time at a YMCA. And then just to make it, she actually got a second job so that I could kind of stay and do the ministry thing. And because we just kind of both felt that that was something I was supposed to be kind of focusing on. And so she got a second job at a restaurant. And we just didn't have a lot. And so I remember sitting in our condo at the time, and it wasn't even our condo. We were like living pretty much rent-free, thank God for our in-laws. And they were helping us kind of live in their condo. And just it was this whole thing. We just didn't have a lot. And so I remember sitting there, I was about 27, maybe 28 years old, and I would look at other people around me, you know, 27, 28, and I was thinking, man, they are so far ahead of me, you know, like we're just getting started, I don't even know if I have a dollar, you know, and I can't really take care of my wife, barely, I mean, you know. And so I remember being in the season in so many days when I felt like the odds were stacking against me. When I thought about ever buying a house, I thought, man, that is so far off. There is no way we're ever going to be able to buy a home. And I did that. I just considered giving up. And so oftentimes I'd get on my laptop or my computer or whatever, and I'd kind of get, and I would start looking in on Indeed, you know, jobs. And I would just constantly search for just ways out of this kind of life that God had called me to, because I just thought, man, the odds are stacking against me. There's just no way. I mean, I put the dollars down. It's just never going to happen. It's just never going to happen. And then we talked about having kids. And I was like, man, I can't even take care of myself. Like, this is no way I can take care of a human. We had a cat, and I'm barely taking care of the cat. And I was like, how are we going to afford a kid? And I just could never see how in the world we were ever going to kind of ever buy a house, have food. Like, I thought we were just going to just drown, like, in our lives. Like, it was just kind of the way I lived for the first couple of years. Because the odds were stacked against me, I thought about giving up. Just to be honest, every day. I don't know if there was ever a day that went by in those first two, 3 years of this ministry kind of life that I thought, I didn't think about giving up. I didn't think about quitting, seriously. And I would look at other jobs. And so I thought about doing that. And here's what I've discovered when I got in seasons, and maybe you've discovered this too, whenever you've been in a season or a situation or a circumstance where you thought about giving up. I found this to be pretty much true. When we think about giving up, right, this is what we do. This is we don't want to give up. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever you're in a situation where you kind of think about giving up, you're just considering it. Somewhere inside of you, you don't want to give up, right? You don't want to give up. Like, think about this for a second. You don't start your marriage and go, I hope we give up at about year 7 and 4 months. Like, that's what I'm kind of hoping for. Somewhere, that's what I'm hoping we give up. You don't start your workout. You don't, you know, you've done this. You go to the gym or you go to your garage or whatever. You don't start your workout going, I hope I quit at a minute one. That's what I'm hoping for. Minute one, kind of something like that. I hope I give up midway through. You don't think that. You don't start a job going, man, I hope I quit this job like on day one. If you did, you probably shouldn't show up day one. But, you don't start things really wanting to give up, because there's something inside of all of us. This is probably true, not whether or not you church-going person, Jesus-going person. Something in all of us doesn't want to give up. You don't want to give up. You don't want to be a quitter. You don't want to quit, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we do quit. Sometimes we do give up. And here's what I found. When we give up, it's because we think we have no other option. The reason that we tend to give up on certain things is because at some point we concluded we don't have any other way out. There's no other option. We've exhausted all options, and so therefore our only kind of option now is to simply give up. And that's kind of the decision that we often make. Think about a relationship that maybe you've been in before. It could be a marriage, could be a friendship, could be a coworker type thing, whatever the situation may be. But at some point, you didn't want to give up on that relationship. You didn't want to, but then you exhausted. You went to counseling, you talked to somebody, you prayed about it, whatever. And then at some point, you decided to maybe give up because you thought you had no other option. You thought there's just no other option. Some of you, you've had some dreams in your life. You've had some dreams, and you kind of think about those dreams, and then you think at some point that dream is over, that dream is dead, and you gave up on that dream. Because as you thought about it, and you thought, well, I tried it, I'm too old, I'm too young, whatever the case is, and you thought, there's just no way this is ever going to happen. There's no option here. My only option is to do what? Is to give up on the dream. This is true. When we don't want to give up, we don't want to give up, but sometimes we do, and that happens sometimes. And when we give up, it's because we think we have no other option. And so throughout this series, we've been looking at certain people throughout the scripture and throughout history that have been in a scenario where the odds were stacked against him. And today, we're going to read about, I think, a phenomenal, phenomenal man in scripture, and just a phenomenal story, truly amazing. And he's going to face a circumstance where the odds are against him. And the odds are so far against him that if there's ever a give up moment, if there's ever a time besides Jesus and the cross and that whole thing, if there's ever a moment where somebody certainly, this is the throw in the towel, this is the ring the bell, this is that kind of a thing, this is it. This is the moment where you think about giving up. But here's what makes this story so amazing before we kind of pack into it, and then you're going to discover it with me. It's going to be really cool. What makes this story so amazing is what he opted to do, what he opted to do when you would think that maybe he had no other option but to give up. But it's what he opted to do when all the odds were stacked against him. It's what he opted to do. It's so important. It's what he opted to do when the odds were stacked against him that makes this story so truly, truly amazing. So today I want to kind of discover what he opted to do. And if you and I end up opting to do what he did, maybe you too somehow will try to find to shift the odds back in your favor and then maybe overcome and defy the odds that you feel that are stacked against you. The writer of 2 Samuel writes about David's life. A lot of us know about King David. David, of course, is one of the greatest kings in all of Scripture, and a lot of great fights. We talked about him last week, too, and David and Goliath. And the writer of 2 Samuel writes all about David. So if you've ever wondered, you know, what is David really all about? I kind of like that whole story about David and Goliath. Go read 2 Samuel. Go read the entire book. It's all about his life and ups and downs and all kinds of affairs. It's really intense. And it's a really great book. So go home and read it. It's really good. But 2 Samuel, the writer writes about David's life and all of his great victories and battles. But then the writer decides to kind of go above and beyond just about David, and he includes some of David's men. Because I think probably somewhere the writer of 2 Samuel understands that David is only as good as the people around him. Because some of us know that. If you're in leadership, you kind of look around your companies or organizations or maybe your home, you're only as good as really the people that are kind of around you. So although David had some really great fights and battles and victories and those kinds of things, the people around him, there's some people around him that were so, so extraordinarily important to David having the victories that he had. And so the writer says, well, I want to kind of let you know not only about David, but I want to let you know about a couple of people that David was surrounded by. And here's what 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 says. He says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. And then typically there was two groups of mighty warriors in Scripture. If you kind of go back, these are the two groups. One was called the 30, and the other was called the 3. Now here's what the 30 was. The 30 was a group of men who had shown courageous acts in the midst of battle. Not only just courageous acts, but also kind of a definitive place of leadership. They have proven themselves kind of a certain title, a certain kind of level, a prestige. In fact, one of the persons who was a part of the 30, one of the men, one of these great warriors, actually, to earn himself into this position, went into a pit and fought a lion. Like, there was a lion. Real, this is true. You're like, I didn't even know it was in the Bible. You should read it. It's an amazing book. It's really cool. And there's this hole in the ground, and this guy chases a lion. It's not like he fell into a lion, then the lion jumped in. No, he chased a lion into a pit and then beat it up. That's pretty cool. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. I want to hang out with the dude that beats up lions. So this is the guy. And so the 30 were courageous, courageous people. I mean, these people were the top of the thing, kind of like a Navy SEAL or something. I don't know, whatever. They're just kind of up there. And the 3 were the elite of the elite. They were like the top of the 30. They were part of the 30, but they were the top 3 ranked of this kind of group of people. So if you're in a street fight, you want to hang out with the 3. Does that make sense? This is the guy that you want to hang out with. You want to be part of the 3. You want to hang out with Conor McGregor or those kind of guys. You know, this is the guy that you want, the UFC people. This is the people you want to hang out with. And so David, he's a smart man. He's a smart man. And so he says, well, I don't want one of the 40. You're weak. I want one of the kind of strong guys around me because he's smart. He knows who he wants to fight with. And so the writer writes about some of these people, and he starts off with the one that's first in rank. And here's this guy. You've probably never heard of this guy. And this guy is really, really at the top of the chain when it comes to kind of like this group of David's mighty warriors. And I'm going to read his name, and I'll try to not torture it, but you're probably like, who is that? You probably don't even know him, but here's what the Bible says. 2 Samuel 23, I think it's verse 9. We put it up on the screen if we have it. Do you have it up there? Here we go. It says, verse 8, go back to the other one. Do you have that one? Are we missing a slide? We might be missing it. All right, I'll read it to you from here, and then we'll jump into this one. Here's the first one. It says, Josheb-Bashabeth. Everybody say Josheb-Bashabeth. Okay, a Tekemenite was chief of the three. Now, here's what this guy did. He raised his spear. Just look at me for a second. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Did you ever hear about Josheb? Probably not. But Josheb is an amazing man. I want to hang out with Josheb. He killed 800 men with one spear. And when I read this, I thought, how in the world do you pull that off? Maybe they were all single file line. And he had a really, really long spear. And he's just super powerful. And he throws it and all in one hit. I don't know. I started thinking, like, I don't know how else you do it. But he did it. He killed 800 men by himself with one spear. That dude's pretty bad. I want to hang out with that guy. I want to see that guy fight. That's pretty cool, right? All right, so this is the first guy. This is the first guy in rank. And then the writer writes the second guy in rank. And here's what it says in verse 9. It says this. It says, next to him in rank, that's what it means, next to him, this is in rank, was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahoite, as one of the three mighty warriors. He's one of the top, one of the elite, and this is the guy we're going to talk about today. And he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamim for battle. Now remember last week we talked about David, where David was fighting Goliath, and Goliath was taunting him. But now David's fought some battles in his life, he's had some victories, and now he's doing the taunting against his enemy. And even though David, you're going to see this in just a second, even though David is the one doing the taunting, because remember, he knows that God is on his side. He knows that God kind of is going to do what he said he's going to do. And he knows that he's been called to kind of fight off the enemy, the Philistines. Now he's taunting them in battle. But even though that's happening, this is so important, his army decides to do something that David maybe didn't see coming. Here's what his army decides to do. His entire army decides to do this. It says, the Israelites retreated. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, the Israelites retreated. Do we have that up? It says, the Israelites retreated. They literally take off running. Now, just think about this for just a second. If you're David and you are the king of your army, you are taking your army into battle, and you're about to go fight against the Philistines. Whether it be thousands, it be hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands, you're going into battle. And you see the line of their tanks or their planes, and they're lining up to go into battle. And you go into it, and you're taunting them. You're telling them how you're going to have victory. And then all of a sudden, you look to your side, and you're looking behind you, and every man is running away. This is where David's at. And I don't know about you, but I know where I'd be. I'd consider giving up in that moment. Because everyone else is taking off running behind you saying, hey, listen, David, these odds are way too kind of big for us. We're going to lose this battle. Something triggers into these Israelites, his army, that we're going to take off running. And all of David's human, this is so important, human resources, all of David's human resources are running away. But David knows something. It's something we learned last week, and David knows something. Whenever my human resources are tapping out, when everyone else is running away from me, when it feels like all the odds are stacking against me, I recognize something. If you go to read the book of Psalms, you'd find this. David does it all the time. God is the one who helps me. And so God ends up sending help to David. And here's what he does. He says, I'm going to send somebody named Eleazar. And the name Eleazar actually means God has helped. It's kind of cool. God has helped. So if you're taking notes, you can see this into your notes. God has helped. God sends Eleazar. In other words, he's saying, hey, I'm sending my help. And oh, by the way, in case you didn't know if it was me helping you, his name is, hey, God has helped. So this is me jumping in. I'm sending Eleazar. And here's what it says in verse 10. It says, but Eleazar, who's there with David, God has helped, stood his ground, and he struck down the Philistines. And I know you're like, well, that's okay, I got it. I mean, this guy, he's fighting this battle, and that sounds cool. I mean, help me understand where you're kind of going with this. Think about it. There's this battle happening. and you're standing there next to David, and you're one of the mighty men, and some of the 30 maybe even take off running. Some of the Navy SEAL people take off running. Everyone else takes off running. And you're there in a moment, and you're looking at David, and you're thinking to yourself, everyone else is running. 9,998 of people have taken off running. David, it's just you and me. And Eleazar decides to do something extraordinary. Number one, he just stands there. He says, I'm not going anywhere. And the second thing was he goes in the attack mode. He goes into opposition, and he begins to strike down and kill the Philistines. You know what I found? Oftentimes, whenever it feels like, you know, you think about giving up in those moments, situations, I found it takes more courage to say, I'll try, than I'll give up. Sometimes you get in a situation, and you know the odds are stacked against you, and you go, I don't know, but I'd rather say I'll try than I'll give up. It takes more courage to say I'll try than it does to say I'll give up. And this man just says, you know what, I know, David, all the human resources are fleeting. It doesn't look like we're going to be able to make this, but I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm going to go into attack mode, and I'm just going to see what happens. I'm just going to do what it is that I know to do. And so Eleazar goes into this kind of attack mode, and he begins to defy the odds against the enemy. But this is not really the part that really, I think, just inspires me and maybe even you for just a second so much. It's what he opted to do next that makes this story. I mean, it's just this really small story. This is about all we know about Eleazar, and that's about it. He's mentioned one other time in Scripture, and it's really just a rewriting of this in 1 Chronicles 11. He's only mentioned this a few times, and this is his story. This is all he gets in throughout history and all the Scripture. This is it. It's what he opted to do next. Look what he says here. Eleazar stood his ground, and he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. And I know at first glance, it seems like, think about it. He fought, no one else around him, when everyone else was running, till his hand grew tired, and it froze to the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory that day. Then the troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip those that he'd killed. They had victory, and they won. And Eleazar was the only man who was standing by David, and he fought every man, even though his hand was tired, even though he was exhausted, until his hand had frozen to the sword. If you were to kind of take some research and study this, and I brought this kind of sword in just to help you understand this better. If you were to go look up what this word means to freeze, different translations kind of give you different understanding. And one of the better Hebrew words would have really understood it this way. It's to fasten yourself to it. In other words, Eleazar decides that I'm going to fasten myself to this sword. Actually, one theologian, biblical scholar, kind of described it as if he had welded his hand to the sword. It was as if he was saying, I know what I'm called to do, and I've chosen before the fight that I'm glued to it. I'm fastened to it. I don't have another option. Everyone else is running, but I've chosen to fasten myself to this thing. And it's attached to me. And I can't get away from it. And so I'm going to do what the only thing I know to do, even though I'm tired and exhausted and beat up. No doubt about it, you think about the battlefield with a sword. Blood is on him. Sweat is upon him. Exhaustion has hit him to an ultimate low. But he keeps fighting. And he keeps going. Notice until when? Not 5 minutes. We don't even know if it's a year. The text doesn't tell us the amount of time and how much time it takes. It says when? Until when? Somebody say it. Until when? Until the Lord what? Until the Lord brought victory. Until I brought victory. I'm just going to keep fighting until God gets me through it. I don't care if it takes me a year. I don't care if it takes me a decade. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep fighting until the Lord gets me through it. He fastened himself to it. He didn't have an option because he had made a decision to fasten himself to the sword, and it froze in his hand. You couldn't take it out of him. You don't think one man in all of that battle tried to take it out of his hand? Maybe two men at one time, maybe three, maybe four. But you can't get it away from me because I've decided to fasten it to me. I have no option. This is my option. I think the sword, if you were to really kind of study it more, represented his calling. He knew what he was called to do. You don't get, remember this, the elite of the elite. You don't get to the elite of the elite without understanding what it is you're getting yourself into. And so he, at some point, even though he knows, listen, when you become a Navy SEAL, you become high in rank and maybe in the military, you know what you're getting yourself into when you sign up for it. It's an honor. This is a calling that I have. And so I think when he is holding the sword, it's really a representation of his calling. I know what I'm called to do. And I have to fasten myself to my calling. And because I've fastened myself to my calling, I don't have an option but to fulfill my calling. I don't have a choice here. I have no option out. This is what God has called me to do. Here's what I think is true. Tell me if you agree with this. You can write this down in your notes. The knowledge of what you're fighting for will always determine the level at which you fight. I think the reason why he fastened himself to the sword in the midst of this fight when everyone else ran was because he knew what he was fighting for. The knowledge of what you fight for will determine the level at which you fight. If somebody took your kid, I just heard a couple of moms, I tear him up. Yeah, this whole like, other person came out of you. Man, think about it. If somebody came into your home, started to try to beat your wife, the knowledge of what you're fighting for will determine the level at which you fight. When you know why you're fighting, you can't take the hand from my sword. You can't. You can't take the sword from my hand. You can't do it. Because I know what I'm fighting for, and I'm going to fight till exhaustion, and I'm going to fight until death. I'm going to fight until God brings me victory, because I know why I'm fighting. I know why I'm fighting. I know why I'm fighting. One of the tricks that the enemy will play on you sometimes is just to get you to forget why you started the fight in the first place. You start following Jesus, and you think about giving up halfway through it at some point in your life. It's because you've forgotten what salvation does for you. When you think about salvation and what it does for you, you can't help but to keep on going. One great preacher wrote this quote about this story. I think it's a phenomenal quote. I'll share it with you now. It says, the measure of a man, write this down in your notes if you're taking notes, it's in there. The measure of a man is what it takes to make him quit. The measure of a man is what it takes to make him quit. The measure of a man is what it takes to make him quit. He, this being Eleazar, could have quit the battlefield since the odds were against him. But he didn't. It says, to the outward appearance, the situation was hopeless. You ever been in a hopeless situation? Especially in light of the superior might of the Philistines. When you considered who he was fighting against, the odds did not seem in his favor at all. And he could have quit. No doubt about it. Everyone else is running. And I'm thinking about it. He could have quit because of fear. The same reason why everyone else took off running. Like the many that had run away from the battle. He could have quit out of sheer exhaustion. I'm tired. This is hard. Week after week after week. This is exhausting. We're going through the same thing a year later. We're still arguing the same debate. We're still having miscommunications in our marriage. It's been 15 years. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. With your kids, I'm tired of it. It's the same thing. I've looked at our finances. It's the same thing year after year after year. This fight is getting exhausting. It's tired. It's getting tiring. But instead, With his hand frozen to the sword, Eleazar just kept fighting until the Lord brought about a great victory. Write this down. It'll help you out. Put it on your phone if you don't have the paper in front of you. When you think you have no other option, choose the option. Refuse to quit. When you think you've exhausted all options, there's an option left. You just forgot about it. Refuse to quit. Refuse to quit. It's an option. It's an option. You could always refuse to quit. Quitting is a choice. You can refuse to quit. It's an option. Refuse to quit. What do you do when the odds are stacked against you? Refuse to quit. Just keep fighting. Refuse to quit. Maybe it's a marriage and it's a relationship that you're fighting. My encouragement to you today is that you learn to do that. You say, man, I'm just not going to give up today. This fight and this in our relationship and what's happening in our marriage, honestly, I've considered giving up on it. But I remember what I did. Let me remind you of what you did when you signed up to marry somebody. Till death do us part, till death do us part. I signed up. I made a commitment. I fastened myself to it. And I cannot let it go no matter how hard it gets. But I'm exhausted. But I refuse to quit. I know I look foolish, but you're going to remember it. So that's okay. I'm going to get you to remember it today. But I'm refusing to quit. I'm going to keep fighting. It's hard. We're sleeping on separate couches. But I'm going to refuse to quit. Because I know why I'm fighting. I know what I'm fighting for. You're working on your budget. I'm going to keep doing it. I can't figure this out, but I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep working through it. I'm going to keep fighting through it. I feel like, man, I can never get on top of my finances. Every time I set a goal, I miss it. And I've quit. I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to start fighting. I'm just going to refuse to quit. I don't know how we're going to get a hold of this thing, but I'm going to refuse to quit. You had a New Year's resolution. You lost it day one. Good news is it's still the same year. I'm going to refuse to quit. See, some of you forgot about that. You're like, oh, yeah, that's good. You can applaud that. That's good. You forgot about it. See, on January 1, you had this idea. I'm going to change my character. I'm going to get in shape. I need to change something in my life. But somewhere mid through, you forgot about what you're fighting for. And so you drop it in the sword. You let it go. Pick it up. I refuse to quit. Year ain't over yet. Don't try to tell me I can't get back up on that seat. I can do it. You're facing a job in your life. It's a job situation. I know what I was called. I know I've been called to this thing. I know God put me here. This is where God has placed me. And yet, a fence is trying to take me out. But I know what I'm fighting for. I'm going to refuse to quit even when I'm offended. Even when I'm offended by my spouse, my friend, people around me, I'm gonna keep fighting. I refuse to quit. I told you earlier that in the beginning of my marriage when I started in ministry, I looked out and I thought, how in the world are we ever gonna make this thing? 27 years old, just giving my life to the Lord about a year before that. Married, thinking, we're not making anything. We're not ever going to have kids. We're never going to buy a house. This ain't never going to work out. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I went to go guest speak at another church. And during their music time, I kind of had this thought. And I leaned over to the senior pastor of that church. And I nudged him and I said, can you imagine? They have about 300-400 people. And I said, can you imagine what would have happened if you'd never done this? And then it really hit me, it was kind of for me. And I immediately thought, what would happen if I would have quit 10 years ago? And here's what I thought about. I'm not lying when I say this. I thought about each and every one of you. Where would you be today if I quit? Would this be here? Where would you be today if I'd quit? Where would you be today if others who make this happen each and every week quit? They stopped putting up all the pipe and drape and they stopped watching your kids. Where would you be if people refused to quit? I started thinking about it and I thought, wait a second. You know what kept me fighting all those years? When I wasn't making much at, I mean, I'm telling you, still ain't making much, but when I wasn't making, come think about it. Think about quitting. No, here, listen. You know what keeps me going? I'm telling you, this is the secret. I know what I'm fighting for. And every time somebody comes out of that water, I know what I'm fighting for. And every time another marriage gets restored, I'm gonna just keep fighting. And every time somebody leaves the church because they're mad at me, keep fighting. And every time somebody tells me, do you realize how far you have to go? You pull a trailer to this church. Do you realize a building land is going for about $400,000 an acre? Stop talking. I'm fighting. And I'm just going to keep fighting. And I refuse to quit. Even if everybody leaves me, I'm going to keep fighting. Because I know why I'm fighting. You know why you're fighting? Do you know why you're fighting? For your marriage, for your kids, for your church. You know why you're fighting? Don't forget, church. Can you stand up for just a moment? We're going to sing a song for just for a moment. And as we sing this together, maybe put your hand in the air. I know you don't got a sword. You don't look as cool as me. Put your hand in the air for just a second. Father, we trust in you. And today we make a decision. We refuse to quit. We're not going to quit because we know why we're fighting. We know why we're fighting. We know why we're fighting. Father, we thank you. Thank you.
Trust what you say, that you're good, that your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Some your spirit strong in me, my flesh may fail, my God, you never will. I may be weak, your spirit strong in me, my flesh may fail.
Bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to get out of here just one moment, but I want to take this opportunity today for some of you. You thought about quitting before coming in, or whatever it is. You've thought about it. It's a relationship, it's a job, it's a change, it's something that you've thought about that you know God has called you to do. And to be honest, it's just exhaustion. You forgot the why behind it. Maybe you were just starting to read your Bible for the first time and you felt like you didn't understand it, and so you just started to give up on it. Maybe you've been praying for somebody, you've been praying for a healing, and you haven't seen it take place yet, and so you've given up. You gave up because you forgot that God's the healer, that He's the one that resurrects the dead. And He can do all things. Nothing is too hard and difficult for our Savior and our King. But you gave up praying. There's a person that you've been praying for of salvation, and you've just gave up. You forgot, oh yeah, I got to keep praying for him. And it's been easy. You know the name. You can call him out right now. Get back up on your prayer horse and say, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep fighting for him. I'm going to keep fighting for their spirit. I'm going to keep fighting for their soul. Maybe it's somebody you've been trying to bring to Brave. You've been trying to get somebody. You have a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, and you've been trying to get them, but it's been months and months and months, and you've just been, you know what, I'm going to give up. Obviously, they'll come. No, don't give up. You just refuse to quit. I know what I'm fighting for. I'm fighting to watch them come up out of that water and put Christ in their life. And I'm going to keep fighting. Maybe you've been thinking about leaving your faith. Things aren't working out the way that you hoped. Refuse to quit today. Refuse to quit. Maybe you've been new to faith and you've been thinking, I'm trying this Jesus thing out, but man, I keep messing up. I keep doing the same thing. I just can't. Refuse to quit. Just refuse to quit. Refuse to quit. I'm just not going to quit. I know what I'm called to do, and I'm called to serve my King. I will not quit. Maybe today you've been returning to church. You haven't been to church in a long time. It's been since you were a kid or something, and you quit on your faith. But today you say, I'm just going to make the decision, refuse to quit. If you're refusing to quit today with no one looking around, would you just lift your hand? I'm refusing to quit today. Lift your hand up. Maybe it's a goal. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a vision. Hands are all over this room. Keep your hands up. It's a personal decision you're making. I'm refusing to quit on that end. I'm not going to quit on my kids. I'm not going to quit on this marriage. I'm not going to quit fighting for my friend. I'm not going to quit. I'm refusing to quit. I'm refuse to quit. God, I pray for each and every person making the decision to refuse to quit today. The Lord, give them victory. They fight until you give them victory. And I pray they know that victory is just around the corner. It's just around the corner, that God, you'd be with them and strengthen them in their spirit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey. Amen, church.